Thank you, Nathan. It's good to see you again this morning in person. Though I must say I've had a bit of problems with steamed up glasses and people with long hair, but never mind. It's good to be back to a live service. One of the great things that proves the truth of the Bible is that when the Bible prophesies that something is going to happen, it does happen. And today we're going to have a look at the prophecy of Jesus' death in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. So let's read that particular chapter of Scripture together. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he has borne our pain and borne our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. Thus reads the word of the Lord. And today we meet together in church on this Good Friday. I suppose the Christian church is rather unusual in that we have a special day to celebrate a death. The funeral service, we often meet to celebrate the life of the person who's died. It's much more unusual to celebrate the death itself. And yet death was the whole purpose of Jesus' life. Jesus died that we might have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. That is something we need to celebrate, just as on Easter Day we celebrate the resurrection and the promise of victory over death. So why was Jesus crucified? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, firstly, because it was prophesied in Scripture. Jesus died to fulfill his destiny as it's laid down in the Old Testament. Each of our lives has a destiny, a plan in God's purposes. And many times Christ's death was foretold in the Old Testament. Most notably so, of course, in Isaiah 53, the passage we read together. In fact, that description is so accurate that many of the more skeptical scholars used to believe it was written after the event. Until that is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1953, Dead Sea Scrolls written the first century BC. They contain virtually the complete book of Isaiah, including, of course, Isaiah 53. So this is prophecy. This is the word of God. From chapter 49 onwards, Isaiah writes about a servant who will bring salvation. At first, that servant is identified as Israel. But gradually, as the Holy Spirit reveals more and more to Isaiah, so the idea begins to crystallize that this servant is going to be a person rather than a nation. The idea of the coming Messiah or a Savior does appear quite frequently in the Old Testament. But nowhere other than Isaiah 53 is the crucifixion so vividly described. So Jesus had to die in order to fulfill prophecy. But secondly, Christ had to die for the sins of the world. So why was it necessary for Christ to die for the sins of the world? Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, revels in the bloodthirsty nature of the Old Testament God. He goes on further to say that he's even so depraved that he kills his own son in the most cruel and bloodthirsty way imaginable. Why? The problem with so many people who choose to criticize our faith is they don't understand it. Far from God being cruel and depraved, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The crucifixion was not an act of God's cruelty, nor even of evil men doing their worst, but an act of God's love to save a lost mankind. The third thing which Isaiah makes clear in verse 4 is the crucifixion of Jesus was a punishment. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Those who crucified Jesus certainly thought it was a punishment. The Jews thought they were punishing him for blasphemy, the Romans for fomenting rebellion. But Jesus knew that he was dying in order to take the punishment that was due for our sins. What we often forget today is the holiness of God. One who is not only without sin, but one who cannot abide the presence of sin. This is made very clear in Isaiah 53. Remember too, that sin is not just the things that we do wrong, but a state of rebellion against God. God's justice and God's holiness. The hymn that we had a little bit earlier on says this about the cross. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the Father's side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. The same hymn, in another verse, talks about the cross being the place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins. But Jesus had to suffer. Why was he crucified? Would it have the same effect if the Romans just cut his head off? I believe if Jesus had died in that way, as far as God was concerned, that would be sufficient. After all, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial animals had to be dispatched quickly, reasonably, humanely. I believe the cruelty of crucifixion was not so much for God's benefit as for our benefit. We've already sung how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. The crucifixion was a sign of the vastness of God's love for us. Now, as we reflect on this morning, it's with hearts of gratitude for the way in which God has expressed that love. As it says in verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer and make his life an offering for sin." Now, this was why Jesus Christ died for us. But as I was also emphasizing, Jesus was willing to humble himself as a servant. Paul in Philippians 2 picks this up. Jesus, being in very nature God, took the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was willing to submit himself not just to a human body with all those limitations, but is willing to go to the cross himself. When Peter struck off the ear of the high priest's servant in Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Do you not think I could not call upon the Father? He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." No, Jesus went to the cross voluntarily because of his love for us. Isaiah 53:10, "The Lord made his life an offering for sin." But also in Isaiah 53, with the idea of this punishment linked with the idea of obtaining peace with God. Verses 4 and 5, "Surely he took up our sins and bore our suffering. We consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our righteousness, transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." The peace which man had with God in the Garden of Eden was broken by sin and was restored through the cross. There are two themes in verse 5, punishment and peace. Because Jesus was punished for our sins, then we have peace with God. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul's being very subtle here. Wages are something you earn, whereas a gift is freely given. During our lives, we do many things wrong. Sometimes the wrong things people do are so severe they finish up in prison. But more often, the things that we do cause hurt and worry to other people. All of them are offensive to a holy God. There are some religions who teach that after death, your good is weighed up against your bad, like a sort of profit and loss account. If your good deeds exceed your bad, you go up. Bad exceed the good, you go down. And most people, thinking they do more good than bad in life, think they're going to heaven. It's not what Jesus does. What he does is to remove our sin entirely, like a great burden coming off our back. That's what Isaiah is promising here in verse 6. "We said the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Fifthly, what Jesus is offering here then is a free gift, the gift of salvation. It's possible, of course, to reject a gift or be given things that we don't want or don't need, and we may be given away to someone else or put them up on sale for eBay or put them in the bottom drawer and forget them. Recently, I won a competition organised by South-Eastern Railways, of all people. Instead of giving away something useful, like free train tickets, I got a box of Kentish produce. One or two of the things were useful, but the most of them were things we would never, ever use. So we gave them away to the children. But the free gift Jesus offers is so much greater. A gift of peace with God and a place in heaven. Yet there are still people who reject it. It says in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. And that hasn't changed in all of the 2,000 years. Also listed in verse 6 is the idea of the scapegoat. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scapegoat comes from Leviticus chapter 16, only place it's mentioned specifically in Scripture. But it's also a prophecy about what Jesus was going to do for his people. In Leviticus, two goats were taken from the flock. They had to be young male goats without any blemish or defect. One of them was sacrificed in the normal way as a sin offering for the people. Then the priest took the live goat, laid his hands on it, confessed the sins of the people, and it was sent out into the desert, presumably never to be seen again. So what the idea in the Old Testament, this idea of one animal who took on the sins of the nation. Just as in the New Testament, we have the idea of Jesus taking on himself the sins of the world. Whereas Isaiah puts it, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cross requires a response from each of us. Either we reject Jesus, as the majority of the crowd did on that day, or we accept the free gift of salvation, which God gives. And on top of that, of course, we look forward to Easter Day, the resurrection, where Jesus proved once and for all that death had been conquered. Throughout his life, Jesus knew he was going to be crucified for the sins of the world. But he also knew that death was only going to be temporary. He was going to rise again on the third day. Thanks to the cross, we know too that death is just a temporary interruption to life. We go from life on this earth to life in heaven. That is the hope which this Good Friday and the cross gives to us.